Time for a quiz and birthday fellowship and all of that, and Genesis 47. Last week, we started looking at Genesis 47. We mentioned it'd be a two-part series. This evening, we'll be looking at verses 13 through 26, but let me just remind you quickly as to what we addressed last week as we looked at verses 1 through 12 and then verse 28 through 31, and we titled the message last Sunday evening, Jacob Lived in Egypt 17 Years, and we learned some very important things as we look at how God provided for His people in Egypt. Remember in Genesis chapter 46, God had given promises to Jacob before he left with regard for the journey, and God had given him protection while they were journeying. And then they arrive in Egypt, and we find that God gave them a place. And the Bible tells us in Genesis 47 that it wasn't just any place that God gave to His people. We find that He moved in the heart of Pharaoh. By the way, reference the morning message. God moved in the heart of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Give them of the best of the land." And God gave them the best. He didn't just give them a place, He gave them the best place. And we said last week that part of the understanding that we have is that Jacob was in God's will, and we're in God's will. God takes good care of us, God provides for us, and we see that God gave them a place, not only a place, but provision. We find that the Bible tells us in verse number 12 that Joseph nourished his father, his brethren, and all his father's household with bread according to their families. We understand the picture of forgiveness. He didn't just nourish his father. He nourished his father and his brethren and their families, and how God provided. Joseph had made the promise to his family when he sent his brothers back. He said, "Return and I will nourish you." And we find that Joseph fulfilled what he had committed to do. And then, of course, we ended the message last week by speaking about Jacob and how he had the opportunity really to reflect on his pilgrimage, and how each of us at times in our lives, we need to examine our lives, see where we've been, where we're going, and if God would give us more days, weeks, and months, and years ahead, that we would serve Him faithfully. As we come to the text of Scripture this evening, it's very interesting as you look at Genesis 47, because part of it, and it's not really half and half, but a portion of it deals with the children of Israel in Egypt, but then the section that we're going to look at this evening in verses 13 through 26 really focuses in on the Egyptians and life in Egypt during this great famine. And again, we find that God's already provided to us, as we studied last week, how God gave His people a place and He gave them provision. But notice the Bible tells us in verse 13, "And there was no bread in all the land." That's the title for the message this evening, "No Bread in All the Land." As we begin to understand what's taking place, we find that God is at work and God is fulfilling the promises that He had given to Joseph. And again, God had been working for years with regard to preparing all of these things. And we find that, as I referenced last week in Psalm 37 and 25, you don't need to turn there, but David says, "I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." And I'm thankful for how God took care of His people, even in the midst of great difficulty. By the way, our God can take care of us. Amen? Our God is the great shepherd, and the shepherd provides for the sheep. And I'm so thankful that our God is able, and as we trust Him. But as we look at this portion of Scripture, we remember that God had revealed to Joseph through Pharaoh's dream that there would be 7 years of famine. I want you to hold your place here in Genesis 47, and just for a moment, turn back to chapter 41, and I want you to see how God back then in chapter 41 described this period of famine. Notice with me in Genesis 41, as Joseph is interpreting Pharaoh's dream, notice what the Bible says in verse number 30. In Genesis 41 and verse 30, the Bible says, "And there shall arise after them," after the 7 years of great plenty, "7 years of famine." Notice it says, "And all the plenty shall be" what? "Shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt." Those years of great plenty, this 7 years of great famine, this dearth, it was going to be so bad that the years of plenty were going to be forgotten. It says this, "And the famine," notice the end of verse 30, "shall consume the land. It says in verse number 31, and the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine, that famine following. Notice, for it, the great famine, shall be very grievous. We find that God, of course, gave Joseph a plan. He explains that to Pharaoh in the next several verses, and he is set as second in command of all of Egypt in order to provide and to plan for the future during those 7 years of great plenty so that the land would not be totally desolated from population. But as we get to look at this passage of Scripture, I want you to notice, if you're taking notes tonight, from verse number 13, number 1, the devastation in Egypt. The devastation in Egypt. We find that in the midst of this great famine, that we see how this is described for us in verse number 13. I mean, it is utter devastation that we see. It says this, there is no bread in the land, no bread in all the land. But notice it says this, for the famine was very sore. So the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. I want you to understand that as we look at this portion of Scripture and we see what's taking place here and what's recorded, this is not an embellished account for the purpose of writing. This is literally what was taking place in Egypt. This was the effect of this great famine. After 7 years of great plenty, we find that Joseph had mentioned previously that they were only 2 years into the famine. There were still 5 years left, and the Bible tells us that there was no bread in all the land of Egypt. It says that the famine was very sore. It says that the people fainted because of the famine. Now, understand this evening, I know we've said at different times, children are great at saying, I'm starving, right? And they have this idea that they're going to just die of hunger. Well, here, these people literally, I mean, it was a terrible, terrible time. We find that the Bible tells us that this famine had a far-reaching impact. Back in chapter 41, the Bible described that even at the very start of the famine, those beginning years, the Bible tells us that it was over all the face of the earth, and it tells us that all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn. This is a terrible time. I mean, the devastation that's in Egypt, but I'm thankful that even in this period of devastation that God had given Joseph wisdom and direction and provided a plan, and during those 7 years of great plenty, Joseph was preparing. Joseph was preparing. In fact, we find that as he's preparing, it was a very simple plan that he outlined in chapter 41. He tells Pharaoh that during the time of plenty, that what they're to do in verse number 35 of chapter 41, he says, let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities, and that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And the Bible tells us in verse 46, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, went throughout all the land of Egypt. And what did he do? Well, in those seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. I mean, in abundance, it was great plenty. And the Bible says in verse 48 that he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities, the food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number. By the way, I'm thankful for Joseph being in a place that was foreign to him, being in a place that the circumstances surrounding his arrival are less than desirous, and all that he experienced, and how easy it would be to say, no, I'm not going to do it, and have a pity party, and woe is me, and life isn't fair. But Joseph said to his brothers, God sent me before you to preserve life. He had a view of God that was biblical, a view of God that we as 21st century Christians need to have. Our God is sovereign. Our God is able. Our God is in control. And we find this evening that Joseph was faithful. We see from verse number 13 the devastation in Egypt, but we notice this catastrophic event and all that's taking place. This event here in this 7 years of great famine, this devastation led to desperate times. We see number one, the devastation in Egypt, but I want you to see number two, the desperation of the Egyptians. I want you to notice what happens and how God describes for us these desperate times when there's no bread in all the land. Of course, Joseph had bread. He had stored up. We went through that. But understand, there's the average Egyptian, they go out and their land's not bringing forth any fruit. There's no yield. There's no product. There's nothing for them. And so we find that the Bible tells us, as it started in chapter previously, as we looked in chapter 41, that they came and they bought from Joseph. Now notice in verse 14, and Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. Notice the next words, and when money failed. That's not real popular. We live in a pretty affluent community. No one thinks about money failing. It's happened multiple times over the human history. It's not just here. It's happened, I mean, even in modern human history, money fails. You know, some trust in money, but money failed. Money failed. And the Bible says, and money failed in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan. All the Egyptians came unto Joseph, and notice what they said, give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence, for the money faileth? They have no money to buy bread. The desperation of the Egyptians is in view here. We're going to make application at the end, but notice when money failed, we begin noticing what takes place. In verse 16, Joseph said, give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if money fail. So what do the people do? Well, they gladly exchange their cattle for food. Why? Because they're hungry. They need to eat. The Bible says in verse 17, and they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses and for the flocks and for the cattle of the herds and for the asses, and he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. Notice verse 18, when that year was ended, they came unto him the second year. There's still great famine. And they say to Joseph, we will not hide it from my Lord, how that our money is spent. My Lord also hath our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in thy sight of my Lord. Notice the end of verse 18. But our bodies and our lands. Wherefore, verse 19, shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land, by, notice what they say, by us and our land for bread. We and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh and give us seed that we may live and not die and the land be not desolate. And Joseph bought, what is it saying, all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For the Egyptians sold every man his field because the famine prevailed over them, so the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he removed them to cities from one end to the borders of Egypt, even to the other end thereof. Only the land of the priests bought he not, for the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them, wherefore they sold not their lands. And so we find that as we look through and notice the progression, if you will, the desperation of the Egyptians, their money fails, and they say, but we need food and we need sustenance. And so we have these cattle, these livestock, and we'll give you those in exchange for food, and then they're out of livestock. I mean, they've given all of their animals, and they say, all that's left is us and our land, and by us and our land will be your servants. The land will be yours. Just give us food. Desperate times. Can I tell you this evening, it's hard for us to relate to something like this. I don't think any of us have experienced anything like this. Most of us, we go to the store. There's plenty of things on the shelf. right? I mean, I understand when the snowstorm's coming, you might not be able to find certain items and what have you, and that kind of stuff happens. I know during a few years ago when we had all the situation going on, there was but that was on a very minor scale compared to what we're looking at here. Amen? I mean, it's desperate times. Desperate times. And the Bible says in verse 23, "Then Joseph said unto the people, Behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here's seed for you, and ye shall sow the land." So we find that as we look at this situation as it unfolds and the desperation and really the progression from their money being spent to then they themselves and their land being given to Pharaoh in exchange for food, for sustenance, we find in verse 21 that they're relocated. The Bible says that as for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt even to the other end thereof. The priests are not touched. According to verse number 29, they have their portion assigned to them. And we find that in verse 23 and verse number 24, after they're relocated, they then are instructed. Notice the instruction. Joseph says, here is seed at the end of verse 23 for you. Notice, and ye shall sow the land. Verse 24, and it shall come to pass in the increase that ye shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own for seed of the field and for your food and for them of your households and for food for your little ones. So we find that they were relocated, they were instructed, and they obeyed the instruction and therefore they survived. As we look in verse 25, it says that they said, "Thou hast saved our lives." Listen, if Joseph wasn't there, not only would his brothers not have found a place and Jacob had not had a place to go, if Joseph had failed to do what he was to do, but the Egyptians, they would have died as well. We find in verse 25, it says, "And they said, Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priests only, which became not Pharaoh's. Two thoughts this evening as we look at this portion of Scripture that I want to really leave you with. And the first thought is this, that desperate times lead to some crazy things. I'm not sure we understand what the Bible tells us about in the last days, in the end times. I understand the way that God describes for us the events of the tribulation. I understand this evening that we, thankfully, if you're saved by the blood of Christ, that you're not going to endure the tribulation. God's going to rapture us out of here. But I don't know how much we're going to experience as far as the end times waxing worse and worse and all of the desperate things that might take place. See, before an Antichrist can come and offer peace treaty and offer all these things that's going to happen, there's got to be some real turmoil. Amen? And so we understand what's going to happen after the rapture of the church. I just don't know how much we're going to endure before the rapture of the church. Some people have offered their opinions, and as you study the Scriptures, we cannot say with absolute certainty how much we may or may not endure. And in fact, let me say this, as Americans, and I'm thankful to be an American, but the reality is that there are brothers and sisters around the globe tonight that are suffering greatly while we're having it easy. The idea that we're never going to suffer because we're Americans is foreign to the Bible. Because there are Christians all over the world that suffer, that are affected by great tragedy. We find that in the book of 2 Kings in chapter number 6, we won't take time to study all of it, but I want you to see that in that passage of Scripture, there was a great famine, and this is obviously the result of God's judgment because of the wickedness in Israel. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, notice just taking a few verses here from this portion of Scripture, it's preceding when Elisha says that there would be bread and there would be food, there would be an abundance, and of course the servant did not believe. And he said, if the windows would be open of heaven, might this thing be? And of course, those four leprous men in chapter number 7, they go out and they find the camp deserted, and there's plenty. But prior to that, in chapter number 6 of 2 Kings, the Bible tells us this in verse number 26. It's hard for me to relate to this. This is Bible. This happened. Notice in verse 26, "And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, Help, my lord, O king. And he said," verse 27, "If the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, out of the wine press, they had nothing." In fact, the Bible says that the great famine, according to verse number 25, it was so great that an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. A bad time. In verse 28, the Bible says that the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" Notice what she says. She answered, This woman said unto me, "Give thy son that we may eat him today." I can't even begin to comprehend that. I can't. "And we will eat my son tomorrow." Verse 29, "So we boiled my son." Again, I can't even begin to comprehend. "And did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son." That's crazy. Desperate times, people do crazy things. Seriously. Did you see what happened in 2020? People did some crazy things. I mean crazy things. The Bible tells us in Revelation 13 that during the tribulation, people are going to take this mark of the beast. Now, we're not going to be here. If you're saved, you're not going to be here. Amen? What a blessing. But understand, they're going to take this mark of the beast. Why? Well, notice what the Bible says. I'm going to read it to you in Revelation 13, in verse 16 and 17. It's very plain. And you see what's happening here. Revelation 13, this is the midpoint of the tribulation. And it says in Revelation 13 and verse number 16, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man," notice what it says, "might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." So I'm just going to say, you can't buy or sell unless you have this. You know, people are going to get it. Because they're going to be desperate. Maybe some people that say, "Yeah, I'm not going to do that." They get hungry enough. I think there are going to be people that line up and say, "Do you want to put it here or here? You can do both if you want." Honestly, people can do crazy stuff. Why are we saying that? Well, we see what happens in Egypt during this great famine. We see what happens in Israel in 2 Kings 6. We understand what's going to happen in Revelation 13. And as we begin to think about our lives and think about where we are, there are going to be some things that we face. We've got to keep our eyes on the Lord. Keep our eyes on the Lord. People do crazy stuff during times of desperation. It's interesting to me as you read chapter 47, the distinction in Genesis 47 between what's happening with the children of Israel and what's happening with the Egyptians. And if you understand typology at all, there's a typology of the Egyptians. Egypt is a picture of the world. Jacob, Israel, God's people. The church is not Israel. Okay, understand that. The church is not Israel. We're not claiming to be spiritual Israel, but we are God's people. Amen? "To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Behold, what manner of the love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. To God be the glory." We're his people. We're a royal priesthood, according to Peter. A chosen generation. Praise the Lord. God's going to take care of us. There's one thought from this passage. Let me give you a second thought before we close tonight. I want you to think about Joseph just for a moment. I want you to think about how God used one man. How God used one man. And I want you to think about tonight how God wants to use you. How God wants to use you. See, because if Joseph wasn't faithful, if Joseph didn't do, now all we can say is hypothetically what the consequences would have been, because Joseph did fulfill. But Ezekiel says that God said, I sought for a man among them that would make up a hedge, that would stand in the gap, but he says, I found none. God uses individuals. God uses people. And God used Joseph in an amazing way. God revealed something to Joseph, and then Joseph had to do something with it. Joseph was the one that God gave the plan to. He didn't give the plan to Pharaoh. He didn't give the plan to any of Pharaoh's magicians or astrologers. No, he gave it to Joseph. Joseph faithfully gave the plan to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh then put Joseph in charge of implementing, carrying out the plan. And Joseph was faithful. This evening, God wants to use you. God wants to use me. He uses individuals. God chose, for whatever reason, God chose to use people. He didn't write the gospel message in the stars. He didn't cause for the rocks to cry out the gospel message. No, he said, that's our job. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth forth his handiwork, but you can't get saved by looking at the stars. The stars can reveal to you that there's a God. Amen? Cornelius had a vision. The angel couldn't tell Cornelius how to get saved. In fact, Peter says they look into it, but they don't understand it. You know why they don't understand it? Because they can't be redeemed. Only we can. And Cornelius gets a vision. You know what God says? Go find Peter. And when you find Peter, he's going to tell you. You know what Peter does? He gets there to a crowd. They're ready. They're assembled for him. And Peter gives them the gospel. And they get saved. What if Peter had been disobedient? I mean, we could say that over and over of biblical accounts and characters. But see, this evening, God wants to use us like he used Joseph and David and Peter and fill in the blank. And this evening, we have to just determine we're going to be faithful to God. We're going to let God use us. God, what do you want with my life? God, I want to serve you, but only if it's easy, only if it's in this easy place and there's no problems. No! Sometimes there's going to be some great difficulty, but God's going to use us. Think about some of the things the disciples endured. And the disciples, they endured some great things, difficulties, but God used them. See, God wants to use you tonight. We see that during desperate times, people do crazy things. We see that from this passage of Scripture. But we see tonight that God uses individuals. Don't you want God to use you? Not for you, but use you for His honor and for His glory. Use you so that His name would be exalted and magnified. Oh, I trust tonight that we'd say, Lord, use us. Here's my life, Lord. Let it be. Lord, use me for your honor and for your glory. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the privilege of being able to be your children. We thank you for your watch care over us. We thank you for your provision, your protection for us. We thank you for the privilege of knowing you and serving you. And God, I pray, you'd help us to understand that you use people. And tonight, Lord, help us to be surrendered and yielded. Help us, Lord, to be willing to follow you wherever you would lead us. Lord, that we might be used for your honor and glory. And we'll thank you for it. Would you stand with me? Heads bowed, eyes are closed. We have a moment of invitation. As Kimberly plays, the altar is open.